Okay, we're studying the canonicity, historicity, inspiration of Scripture. And to get started tonight, let's open our Bibles to the book of Hebrews in chapter 1. We're specifically talking now about inspiration. What is it? How did it work? Because once we know that, I think we'll be on our guard for these so-called latter-day prophets that have claimed that they are inspired. So there's a method to our madness here. Isn't it wonderful that God tells us how inspiration works? Otherwise, we'd be at the mercy of Joe Smith, wouldn't we? Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Being made so much better than the angels, he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Yeah, I couldn't stop at verse 2. Forgive me. What's the point? Somebody tell me what the point of this is. What is the author of Hebrews, who's the Holy Spirit and not Paul, he just wrote it down, under inspiration, mind you, what is his point? He spoke to us in times past by the prophets, but I think a larger point's being made here. Oh, yeah. Absolutely. Verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Isn't it wonderful that we have the very word, the very God, directly from him in addition to coming through the prophets? I think that's really a wonderful thing. I'm excited about it. Okay, let's take a look up here. Sundry times and diverse manners. Oh, don't you love the King's English? Or was it the Queen's? What does that mean? Sundry times and diverse manners. We thought a sundries was something you bought in a sundries store, didn't we? Well, it means the same thing. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. We're talking about inspiration. What are sundry times and diverse manners?
Many times and many ways.
Many times and many ways? Okay. What does sundry mean?
Various?
Sure. That's why they call it a sundry store. You can get almost anything in there. It just doesn't cost a dime anymore. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners. Does that mean he sent divers down to get this stuff? Sir, many different ways, and we're going to look at that when we see how God inspired some of the prophets. It's not on this page, but we will get to it. Well, some of it's on this page. Cool. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, who determined which sundry times and which diverse manners? God did. This is his book. It's not a human book, although it was written by human authors in human language, even preserving the character and personalities of the people that did it. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. The point being, if we're going to put any stock in the prophets, we really better be listening when the Son speaks. That's the point here. Okay, let's move on to the next. Let's see how that works. In what manner did God speak to the prophets? If the Bible tells us, then we should know that, shouldn't we? That'll have us on guard when some Johnny-come-lately comes along and says, "The Lord spoke unto me." And that's kind of a careless thing that a lot of the charismatics say, isn't it? Almost like they've received a personal revelation from God. We shall see. Okay, Exodus chapter 3 and verse number 1. Let's deal with Moses first. How did God speak to Moses? I think he must want us to know, because it's included in part of the record. He did. Exodus chapter 3 and verse number 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, "I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt." And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Draw not nigh hither, put thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover," he said, "I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. How did God speak to the prophets? Well, the first thing that we ought to figure out is, was Moses a prophet? Some people look at Moses as a great political leader, but was he a prophet? Sure he was. Can you tell me why you think so? It sure did. By the way, how did he find out what was going to happen? Yeah, when Moses says, "God told me," you can listen to him. That would be okay. When Benny Hinn says, "God told me," you might be a bit skeptical. Was Moses a particular kind of a prophet? Remember, sundry times and diverse manners. Is there something kind of unusual about Moses in the role of a prophet? He was a great statesman, wasn't he? An intelligent man, schooled in all the world's learning at the court of Pharaoh, acted as the elder statesman of the nation of Israel. And he was also a prophet. Was he a special kind of prophet? Just so we'll be on guard and paying attention to some of the things that God reveals to Moses. Sometimes we think that Moses belongs in the primary department in Sunday school lessons. Maybe not. Did Moses ever say something about another prophet? A particular prophet? Do you think there was ever a time when these roles we just read about were reversed? He did. What did he say? This is really interesting because the Jews really should have known, because didn't they say, "We're Moses' disciples"? The guy that was born blind, when he came and kind of made a little bit of fun of them, kind of needled them a little bit. "Are you going to be his disciples too?" No, we're Moses' disciple. If they were really Moses' disciple, they'd have listened to Moses, wouldn't they? What did Moses do in the role of a prophet that is so important? Go ahead, say it again. Yes. How did he do it? What did he say? No, I'm talking about another prophet. Moses said something to the children of Israel that if they'd have really considered Moses a prophet, they would have listened to. Of course, if they had, you and I wouldn't be here tonight. Moses told the people that after me, God is going to raise up another prophet like unto me, and you'd better listen to him. Didn't he say that? Yes, he did, as a matter of fact. In the book of Deuteronomy, he straightly charged the nation of Israel, be on the lookout for another prophet after the similitude of Moses, and you'd better listen to him. They didn't, though, did they? Mm-mm. Okay. Look at verse number 13. We'll read verses 13 through 15 and see what else we can learn about how God spoke to Moses. And Moses said unto God, oh, that's interesting. Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Wow. What jumps off the page? Yeah, it's a two-way conversation. He actually asks God a question, and God answers him. That's quite the thing, don't you think? And he asks a very practical question, doesn't he? I am that I am. What did he just tell Moses? Remember that prophet that was going to be like unto Moses? I think he said something akin to this. Boy, it really got under the skin of the Pharisees. They took up stones to stone him on a number of occasions, did they not? So what is this that God reveals to Moses? I am that I am. I know. I'm sorry. Yeah. Is there another word that means what you just said? The self-existent one. There's a bunch of false witnesses running around today that say they represent him. Jehovah! Do you realize that this is the first time that God ever revealed his personal name to man? The first time! I am that I am. I exist all by myself and don't need anything else. Jehovah means the self existent one. And when the children of Israel say, who sent you? You tell them, the I am hath sent me unto you. How remarkable. Now he's going to need something to back that up, isn't he? Anybody can say stuff. Does Moses back it up? Yeah. I'll bet you if you could dig Pharaoh up, get him off the bottom of the Red Sea somehow, and ask him, did Moses back up what he said? He'd say, uh-huh. Yeah. Yeah, he sure did. I am that I am. Okay, chapter 4 and verse number 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent. Well, he's been given his marching orders now. Apparently he's had waffles for breakfast. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have I not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. Also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he'll be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people. And he shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. I think God's got a message for the children of Israel. What do you think? What did you get out of this that has to do with inspiration? There should have been one thing that you seized upon and said, Ah, this is how it works. Remember, the words of Moses were inspired, the message of the prophet is inspired, and what is written down is inspired. What jumped off the page at you here? Moses is copping a plea, right? Yes? He's going to what? Yeah. So what does that tell us about inspiration? Is the message the prophets, or does it come from somewhere else? It comes from somewhere else. It is not the prophet's idea. So, if a person says that he is a prophet, do you think that there would be some way, from what we've just learned about how inspiration works, that we'd be able to spot fakes?
Yeah.
What is it? How would we know that, though? What about when somebody comes to you and says, well, God just revealed to me this or that. How would we know whether or not that's so? Would there be some way that we could be rightly suspicious? Okay, that's right. If it doesn't line up with inscripturated revelation, he's lying. How do we know that? On what basis did I just say that? You know, the inspiration of the Bible is attacked by infidels in that they say, you know, that book was written over 1,600 years by 40-some different authors who never met one another. No wonder the Bible is a mess, tangle of confusion. No wonder it contradicts itself. When somebody tells you that, what's the best response? Show me one. Can you show me one? Now, you just said it, Marisha. Could you say it again, please? It only has one author. That's what explains the uniformity of the teaching in the Scripture. It's all the teaching of one author who is God Himself. See, it's really simple when you stop and think about it. Are there contradictions in the Bible? No, there's contradictions in men's minds. But there are no contradictions in the Bible, and rather than focus on what you think are contradictions in the Bible, shouldn't we really talk about the amazing uniformity of the teaching of the Scriptures? It's obvious that one person has been responsible for the authorship of the whole thing, not 40 different authors. There has to be some way behind that 40 different authors that they got a message that's entirely consistent one with the other. Does that make sense? These are pretty cool things to think about. It's really not rocket science. All we have to do is put on our thinking caps and we can see it. Well, let's look up here at the screen. Moses has a decisive meeting with God. This is one of the things we're going to see is true of the prophets. Before they are ever sent out on a mission, they are going to have a decisive, personal meeting with God. That's going to be one of the things that's going to link them all together. And then finally, the I Am himself is going to come. As if that weren't enough. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Well, Moses is a very important prophet, but they didn't listen to him, did they? Do you think that the children of Israel reverenced Samuel? Yeah, they did. They certainly counted Samuel as a prophet. Well, in chapter 3, let's just read 21 verses here, shall we? And we'll see how the Lord now is going to speak through Samuel. Same God. 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse number 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, Here am I. Boy, that sounds like Moses. Here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, Here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, Eli, I called not, lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him, and we'll come back to this. And the Lord called again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go, lie down. And it shall be, if he shall call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called, as at the other time, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of every one that heareth shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all the things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. And Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, Here am I. And he said, What is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee. And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he said, It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan even to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. What have we learned about inspiration from what we just read? I think we learned a new thing or two. Can you pick it out? You were reading with me, weren't you? Okay. Inspiration comes from God, but we already knew that. Sure? Good deal. Yeah. Look at verse 7. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. Now, we could look at that in the wrong sense and say that Samuel wasn't the Lord's, that he wasn't saved. Is that what's being said here? That's right. Of course he knew the Lord. By faith, he'd been serving the Lord. Remember what we said a moment ago? The prophets always have a decisive meeting with God. We're going to see that in the lives of all of the prophets. They're not talking through their hats and saying, you know, the U.S. Postal Service just delivered a registered letter from God, and so let me tell you about it. No, they meet him himself face to face. Here's Samuel. Interesting. Verse 7, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. In other words, know him as a prophet. Was his faith in Christ? Was his faith in the Lord? Of course it was, or God would not have revealed himself to Samuel. So he was a believer, but he was not yet a prophet, because in order to be a prophet, he's going to have to get his message directly from the source. And what is the source? Sure it is. Sure it is. Now, we also learn something about a difficulty that the prophets face, which is, pardon? Yeah. Why was there a problem with revealing the message? He loved Eli. He's been living with Eli since he was a tiny, tiny lad. It's the only dad he knew. Was it a pleasant message? Can you imagine how it must have broken this young man's heart to have to tell his dad what the Lord had revealed? If you think it's easy to be a prophet, well, you probably haven't been witnessing as much as you should. Is the message that we have for the world necessarily good for them if they don't want to listen? No, the curse that fell upon the house of Eli is a light thing compared to that. So we've learned a couple things, haven't we? Once again, God is the source. He directly reveals himself to young Samuel. Samuel has a decisive meeting with the Lord, and then he begins to speak the word of the Lord. And what is immediately apparent to the house of Israel? Pardon? That he's a prophet. How do you suppose they knew that? Yeah. What happened to the house of Eli? How did he die? There's a peculiar word that sometimes Christians use to say that God has written him off. Hmm? No, it's an actual personal name that some mom named her child. And it means Ichabod. The glory has departed from where? From the house of Eli. When Eli hears the news, he falls off his stool and breaks his neck. Yeah, I think Israel looked at that and said, yep, he must be a prophet. There are accompanying signs. Which brings us around to what was the test of a prophet? They always made short-term and long-term prophecies. What is the first prophecy that Samuel makes? Was it short or long-term? It was short. It came to pass. Everybody in Israel recognized that Samuel was a prophet. Wouldn't it have been wonderful if Saul had been smart enough to figure that out? Let's turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, and verse number 1. Let's look at another prophet that the Lord is going to anoint. Would you say Isaiah is one of the great prophets? Sure. Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord, saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. What new thing did we learn here? Now, you've been paying attention since we started with Moses, right? The Bible is a progressive revelation. We're learning more and more about how inspiration works. I hope we are. What do you see that is kind of new here? Something immediately should have jumped out at you in the first verse. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. What is different about this? Okay. Remember when we read back there out of the passage about Samuel? There was a dearth of the knowledge of the Lord in the land because there was no open vision. Well, pardon? Mm-hmm. Remember, in what manner did God speak to the prophets? What were those two terms we talked about? Sundry times and diverse manners. We're going to see that inspiration works in a number of different ways. What is different about how Isaiah meets God? Because remember, all the prophets have a decisive meeting with God before they're commissioned to be a prophet. What's different about this as opposed to the case of Samuel or Moses? Okay, sees God in his glory. And you said something else, Brother Roger. It was visual. Sometimes the prophets saw things with their eyes. Sometimes they heard things with their ears. Diverse manners. It wasn't always the same way, but it's inspiration and it has the same one as its source. It's always God. And Joshua just brought up another point. I saw the capital L-O-R-D, sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now, Moses saw a vision in a burning bush. Unusual. Samuel heard a voice. What's different about this? Say it again, Josh. He sees God in His glory. He actually has a vision into heaven. He sees something that Moses didn't see. Verse number 2. Above it, the throne, stood the seraphims. Verse 3. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. This is Isaiah's decisive meeting with the Lord, which is maybe going to color the prophecies of Isaiah. Maybe God has a unique job for Isaiah to do, which He didn't have for Moses. Can you tell me what that might be? Verse 3 should jump right out at you. This is something that's revealed to Isaiah. This is his initial meeting where he's going to be commissioned as a prophet, right? So everything that we're reading here is important. And when you read the book of Isaiah, you find out that it has a very distinctive flavor. It's one of the most precious books that a Christian can read in the Old Testament. Yeah. And what else do we learn? In verse 3, what is the emphasis in the book of Isaiah? The holiness of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Why do you suppose he said it three times? Sure. Absolutely. Look at Isaiah's response in verse number 5. Let's see if we can figure out what Isaiah thinks about these proceedings. You suppose he was taken a bit by surprise? I mean, he's sitting there minding his own business. King Uzziah has died, which was a really bad thing in his estimation. He's probably pretty down at the time. He has a vision. What's his reaction to it in verse number 5? This also tells us something about the character of the prophet. And the reason that I'm trying to drive this home is because inspiration is very special when you set it over and against how the devil uses people to communicate his message. Oh, yeah. Absolutely. He recognizes the holiness of God, and we're going to find that flavor all the way through the book of Isaiah. It's going to have as one of its major themes, the holiness of God. Verse 5, then said I, woe is me, for I'm undone. Why? Yes, and I'm a man of unclean lips. He has a pretty good estimation of himself, doesn't he? We didn't see that with Samuel and Moses so much. Interesting. Please look at verse number 8. This ought to just grab you. Jump off the page and just grab you. Verse number 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord say, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Maybe Isaiah got into prophecy a little quicker than he even thought. Somebody tell me what ought to just grab you here. Yes? Okay. We still have the holy, holy, holy component. Okay. He accepted the mission to go. There's something a whole lot greater than this. He volunteered. That's good. God needed somebody to go for him. Cool. You know, this kind of makes me think of that Ethiopian eunuch that was reading a passage out of this very book. And his question was to Philip, is the prophet speaking about himself or some other man? Hint, hint. One of the greatest prophecies that Isaiah is going to ever make in his whole career is right here. Amen. That gives me goosebumps. The Lord Jesus Christ appropriates this to himself. Lo, in the volume of the book, it's written of me, I come to do thy will, O God. What's Isaiah 53 all about? Oh, yeah. The same thing Psalm 22 is all about. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Well, I'll take you for right now, Isaiah, but this goes a whole lot further than you. In the true spirit of a prophet, here am I. Send me. Look at verse number 9, and then we're going to have to quit. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord hath removed men far away, and there's a great forsaking in the midst of the land. What do you suppose Isaiah is thinking about then? Yeah. Did it happen? You know, a lot of people look at this and say, I thought God wanted everybody to be saved. It looks to me like he sent an Isaiah out to deceive them. I'll let you think about that, because we're out of time. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into your word, I pray that precept upon precept and line upon line, you would teach us more about the inspiration of the scripture and the wonderful unity of the Bible. How it so dovetails together. And Lord, how you reveal things to these prophets, precept upon precept and line upon line. Starting with that very faint glimmer of hope that you gave our first parents in the Garden of Eden when you took away those vegetable coverings that they'd made for themselves. And you shed blood and covered them with the skins of those animals and made a promise to Eve that of the seed of the woman you'd raise up a deliverer. And Lord, we see progressively from Moses to Samuel and now Isaiah, how that a little bit here and a little bit there has been revealed. And it all invariably has the same object. Dear Lord, we just want to thank you for our salvation and the great love wherewith you've loved us. And that even before the foundation of the world, as you could look down through the portals of time and see the rebellion and sin and hatred, the animosity of mankind against you. And while we were yet sinners, you yet went to the cross. And Lord, when the time came and the Father said, Son, it's time to fulfill that covenant that we've made. Who shall I send or who will go for us? Oh Lord, how wonderful. You said that in the volume of the book it was written of you. Because the whole book is written by you. Lord, help us to appreciate your word. And Lord, to desire it. To learn more of it. For Lord, it's in your word that we draw closer to you.
And Lord, it's in your word that our relationship with you is deepened. Teach us now and glorify yourself in us. In Jesus' name, amen.